week. Verse 22 literally reads in the Greek, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wives, what to your own husbands as to the Lord? Submit. That verb comes from verse 21. It is not present in verse 22. Cannot separate verse 22 more than a hair's breadth away from verse 21. The mutual submission that is to be found in the church out of fear, phobia for Jesus Christ, spurs us on to wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We're going to look at 22, we're going to look at 23, and we're going through 24. I'm not even going to touch 24 because 24 really just reiterates 22 and 23. We're going to cover 22 and 23 and basically skip 24. And we're going to, because this is the first group, next is husbands in verse 25, because this is the first group to get mentioned, I'm going to have to just take our concept of marriage, smash it to pieces, and build it up again. Because the church has ruined the idea of marriage. Absolutely. And we'll get there eventually. I was thinking about reading my closing lines of my notes as kind of like a teaser to make you think about how we're actually going to get there. Not even going to do it. You're going to be too distracted. You'll be too distracted. If you have the notes, you're more than welcome to turn to the back, read the last paragraph, and see if you can focus. Probably just be waiting until I get there. Yeah. I don't. There were 7 copies and they're all gone. So I don't know who has them, but they're all gone. I can print you out a copy afterwards. Sorry. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Wives, submit. And we talked about last week that submission is not a designation of authority. Submission is not a designation of authority, nor does submission destroy already established authority. Submission occurs around, in, through, between, during, all-encompassing around authority. Such that John Calvin would say, a king, a mayor of a city, you submit to the fellow brethren in the church. Doesn't mean you give up your authority, but you leave your authority where it's founded. You leave your authority over the political domain. When you're in the church, you submit one to another. We have church authorities. We're not discussing church authorities in Ephesians 5, so I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to harp about the fact that church authorities exist. They do exist, and around those church authorities existing, we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. Mutual submission. Now, mutual submission does not mean that there are mutual commandments for us to have to submit to. We're just supposed to have the heart that is willing to subject ourselves to any brother in need. You need me to do this for you. You need me to give way to your preferential treatment. You need me to give way to the way you want to do things in this situation. You know what? It's not against Scripture. I'm going to submit to you in this case. I don't think it's going to cause any big fuss, if we do it your way or my way. Print left to right, right to left. Now that might confuse people. I've been thoroughly confused trying to read Hebrew from right to left. Really wish the Lord would have fixed that at some point, but He let them continue in the error of their way. They don't use English letters either, so it's all kinds of confusing. But we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. And it's within this framework that Paul turns around and says, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Who are wives submitting themselves to? Yes. To their own husband. Now, if you don't experience this, you haven't experienced it to the level of being treated like property. You may think you do, or have. And maybe you have after I've given my definition, maybe I will stand corrected. But in Rome, it was very common in Roman society to have your trophy wife, who bore no children, because she needed to keep her figure. You had your mother of your child wife, because, you wanted to make sure you had good stock. You had your female concubines, for imagine. And then you had your male concubines. That is how you were treated. That is what a wife was for. And in the Jewish society, you know, it was totally better. It wasn't much better. Husbands could divorce when you cooked a bad meal. Didn't have the house swept up in time for Sabbath. Divorced. Good luck trying to find another husband now that you've been given a valid certificate of divorce. You are now destitute. The only way you're going to make a living is to probably prostitute yourself to one of the Romans. That's being a wife. That's being a woman in this day and age. This day and age, not today's day and age. And Paul stands up and in verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another. And there are three groups of people who are desperately desiring to take advantage of that freedom. Women, children, and slaves. Men rule the world. Men don't need to be told that they need to submit. They already are told to submit. They need to be told when you act as an authority, you're supposed to behave properly instead of what we're going to contrast it to. And trust me, men, we're going to get kicked all up and down. But women, in particularly, first out of Paul's mouth is, wives, this still includes you. You must submit to your husbands. I know you want to take off. I know you want to assert this newfound equality. And that's really what Paul is saying. Remember when we discussed this word submission does not imply any inferiority. There is no inferiority in the actual nature and the difference between the sexes. But Paul calls everyone in the church to submission. And now women hearing this, and I already discussed how there were already female religious groups developing that were removing men from any kind of worship of the Princess Diana or the Princess, you know, Goddess Diana or Goddess whoever else. To keep it from turning into that, Paul says, hold on. You two are called to submit to your own husband. You're not called to submit to all the other husbands. You're called to submit to the other men in the church, just like they're called to submit to you. But especially in the case of your household, you make sure you submit to your own husband. And just like he finished off verse 21, out of fear or phobia for Christ, he follows it up likewise in verse 22, as unto the Lord. Now, there's two ways you can translate this, and I'm pretty sure we've had the discussion about MacArthur. I'm not really sure where I stand on the matter. One is you treat him in submission as if he is Lord, and the other is that you submit to him recognizing that the only way you can submit yourself to Christ is to submit to yourself to your husband. And that's the perspective I'm going to take. Wives who do not submit themselves to their husbands are not submissive to Christ. Now, we are going to address that situation. We're going to address how far that extends. But we have to drill home this one point. Not inferiority, not superiority, not an authority complex. This is a willing, equality submission to your husband because that is the commandment of the Lord. Now, some of us, most of us, would have a hard time doing that when our husbands are Christians. But the Scripture doesn't call us to do it to just Christian husbands. So I want to bring to light 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, verse 1, chapter 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. A lot of people want to read Ephesians 5 in this gloriously wonderful utopian example where it's a Christian husband and a Christian wife and Paul's describing how they're going to live in wonderful matrimony. No. That's not what Paul's describing. Paul is talking to a church of individuals who likely are unequally yoked because one got saved and the other hasn't gotten saved yet. This is a new religion that's just burst on the scene. He's writing to churches where that's going to be common for one individual to be a Christian and one maybe to be a Jew, one to be a Christian, one to be a pagan, one to be a Christian, one secretly an atheist, even though that was considered completely illogical at the time, as was monotheism. It was clearly multiple gods in the universe. And Paul's statement is equal with Peter's statement. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, they are to be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This submission is not to the most godly man you can think of. This submission is not to the perfect reigning household mate. You're not submitting yourself to an individual who always submits himself to the Lord. You're called to submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Now, clearly, if the Lord ever calls you, or if your husband ever tells you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, your submission is to the Lord. And so you obey the Lord. But in all other cases, submission to the Lord comes through submission to your husband, including a lost husband. Kind of shows that the husband, in a way, even in a sense where the husband's not saved, this submission is not a spiritual authority type submission. In fact, when we look at the next verse in 23, and we read that the father or the husband is the head of the house, that applies to a lost husband too. And even that headship does not imply spiritual authority. It implies authority. It's spiritual authority when it's submissive to Jesus Christ. And wives, unfortunately, have to submit in all cases. Why? Because Christ has commanded it. Paul has commanded it. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And guess what? Sometimes they're not going to be submissive back in agreement with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Church, be submissive to one another. And Paul would likely include there, even though, you know, some of y'all aren't going to be submissive back. That's already acknowledged. That's already understood. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And just so you know why this needs to occur, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, Marcus Bart, who I don't always agree with, he's a little liberal, but because he's a little liberal, tends to do a lot more study of the Greek than the individuals who just build off the commentary that came before them and repeat the same statement. And he doesn't translate it for the husband is. He says only in the same way that the Messiah is the head of the church. And it's very important to understand the distinction and the difference, because Paul's emphasis is that the wife is supposed to be as faithfully submissive to the husband as we would expect the church to be faithfully submissive to Christ. And because Christ is always loving, and Christ has given himself up for us, and Christ does not give us a sinful decree, the church should always be faithfully submissive to Christ. Likewise, wives, when your husband is faithfully submissive to Jesus Christ, there is no reason why you should ever be unsubmissive to him. Because you're both submitting to Jesus Christ. It's a simple combo shot and pull. 1, 2, 3. It's easy. Husband submissive, wife submissive, everyone's submissive to Christ. We can all, it's just harmony. Unfortunately, it doesn't often work that way. Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. This is an authoritative structure. Very clearly. That headship, the word I learned in Greek that I can't pronounce this week, I mean, there's just no way around it. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this, though. This was what I was saying last week, that your Trinitarianism solves some of your marriage issues. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Do you realize that in a perfect situation, the wife submits to the husband because the husband is always submitting to Christ, and we know by example that Christ always submitted to the Father? Was Christ inferior to the Father? No. I'm not going to go through all the verses, but it's very clear in Scripture that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal, co-sovereign, co-everything with God the Father. The greatest being in the universe expresses Himself in the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where none is greater than the other. And yet, one of them willingly submits Himself to the other for the purpose of God's divine economy, to accomplish God's purpose and will. And that's the example that continues through Paul's teaching. The husband submits himself to Christ. Now, unfortunately, we are inferior to Christ, which gives us no excuse. But we are to submit ourselves to Christ as fully as Christ submits himself to the Father. And then the wife, because she sees the husband submitting himself to Christ, has no problem submitting herself to the husband, and it all works out great. Perfect situation. And I am sure that we all have lived long, fruitful lives in situations like this. This headship, though it clearly denotes authority, yet again does not denote inferiority. I'm going to continue to stress this because I do not want to be taken out of context at any given point. Does not denote an inferiority, does not denote anything more than a chain of command. That's really all it is a chain of command. That this headship, even Christ having a head, makes no less of Jesus Christ as God. None whatsoever. And even though Jesus Christ only had one head, that being God the Father, we see that the Son subjected Himself to human flesh, subjected Himself to the law, subjected Himself to taunts, subjected Himself to beatings, subjected Himself to crucifixion. None of those were subjections to a perfect role model or a perfect system or a perfect encounter with creation. And that's the kind of submission that we're supposed to practice to another, and wives in particularly to their husbands, to accomplish God's purpose and God's will. And as 1 Peter teaches us, sometimes that's going to be submission to a non-believing husband as well. When does a wife have the permission to not be submissive to her husband? When it's still disobeying God's will. If a husband has a preference, and a wife has a preference, and they're not the same preference, and Scripture doesn't tell us which preference is correct, while both should submit to each other, if the husband makes a decision, what is the wife to do? Submit. Yeah. I am not discluding any bartering system. I believe that includes submitting to one another out of preference. And barter. Reasoning. Two preferences, one decision has to be made. If one preference is not clearly biblical, and I'm not saying that it's not clearly biblical to you, I'm talking about clearly biblical, you submit to your husband. Now, I've actually had this encounter. I'm not sure. I don't think I'm going to get in too much trouble. I'm scanning the crowd before I make this confession. It is recorded, but you know what? No one's going to stand up and yell at me from a recording. I'll go ahead and just say this and see how much trouble I get in. We'll just figure it out. When we found out that we were going to have Kenzie, this put great strain on my adherence to the Reformed traditions of the church, one of which is infant baptism. And I'll let you know now that I told Elena we were going to baptize Kenzie. That was all there was to it. That's not how I told her. I told her that I was convinced by Scripture, or I remain convinced by Scripture, that that is the appropriate way for the church to practice baptism. And she said, you know what? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to submit to you on this. Now, me being the loving husband that I am, I put as much material in front of her as I could. And she did become convinced that it was the biblical method of baptism. But she was willing, and trust me, this was a huge step for her. She was willing to say, I do not biblically agree right now. I hear your biblical viewpoints. I share different biblical opinions. I think the Scripture says something different. But because there is confusion over which one of us looking at the exact same verses is right, I'm going to submit myself to you as the authority. Now, this has occurred. There are other examples I could give, but those I really can't confess to. This should occur at all levels of the Christian walk. I can guarantee you, you do not agree with all of my doctrinal positions. I can guarantee you that I do not disagree with all of my father's doctrinal positions. That never gives you the right or the authority to just kick off and leave because you don't have to submit to someone that you're not in perfect agreement with. That's nonsense. That's the flesh. That's a lack of understanding that God doesn't even deserve to give you an opinion. You're lucky you have one. You're lucky you're reasonable enough to read the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit reveals something to you. Enjoy that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And enjoy the fact that there's not agreement on some things. But we have lost the basic understanding that our preferences, unless purely and cleanly, explicitly stated in Scripture, such that the church history from beginning to end make it clear that this has been the perspective, stands in your way, you've got to submit. You have to submit. And there is this desire and there is this strong will. Goodness gracious, it's in all of us. We want to revolt. Think about your favorite movies. I can guarantee you 80% of them involve some form of rebellion or standing up against authority or some kind of revolt. We are a nation built on it. We are a nation that is built on, and our movies are full of just constant angst and rebellion and a lack of desire to submit because our preferences and our opinions and our belief systems are correct. And because you don't agree with me, I've got to overthrow you. Now remember, as I'm making this... Yeah, Charlie, I know it hurts. As I am making this statement to Wise, I'm saying it to the church as well. The church is supposed to submit to one another as well. Now it doesn't mean we need to accept someone else's doctrinal position. But we do need to submit and be accommodative as often as possible, unless it's just straight out heresy. Lack of Trinitarianism, for example. Lack of Jesus being God. Those kind of things are pretty simple. But we have completely and utterly backed ourselves into a corner, misunderstanding that there is no view that your believing husband is going to have that's preferential, that you wouldn't face 10 times worse under a non-believing husband. Especially a non-believing husband that has other wives. And Paul's call is you submit yourself to your husband even though you're one of 16 wives. You treat him with the love and the respect that is going to stand out from all the other ones. And he's going to look at you and he's going to go, why are you behaving this way? It is not normal. And you're going to say, because my Lord demands this of me and I'm submissive to him through being submissive to you. And the church that does this is going to look the exact same way. And people are going to look at that church and go, well, that's just not normal. No, it's not. Because whether you recognize it or not, a Holy Spirit-filled church is not the average. It's not. We've gotten here. And I expect that if this had been taught properly from the beginning, most women would stop and go, well, maybe I don't want to be married. And you know what Paul would say to that? I agree. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is where the church has completely lost track of the fact that being married is a humongous demand of obedience. Just like when your child turns 16 and they're going to start driving, you don't immediately give them, you know, a Lotus. Everyone here know what a Lotus is? Yeah? All right. Caleb, when do you start driving?
Probably next year.
Next year. Are you going to give him a Lotus for his 16th birthday? Okay. It's just a really, really nice car. Let me put it that way. We're talking probably, what, $400,000 car? $500,000 car? It's too much. Way too much. And more often than not, the Christian community has just continued to propagate this idea that marriage is simply just another thing you do in life. Go to school. Get a job. Get married, have kids. Never stopping once to say, with each successive step, your responsibilities as a Christian grow and multiply. And if you are not prepared to be faithful in what God has commanded you in that relationship, you will fail. And it will ruin your Christian life. Because the wife who's not submissive to her husband, I don't care how much scripture you read. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many times you pray. You are daily sinning against the Lord by not being submissive to your wife. Likewise, husbands, when we get a couple verses over, and it talks about us loving our wives, I don't care how many times you do all the same things. If you don't accurately love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you're doing a mockery to your obedience to Him. Just like as we've been going through chapter 5, and I'm not in chapter 5, so I do this, but I'm not actually there. And we've been walking through, be imitators of God. Man, that's a heavy task. Likewise, marriage needs to be considered the same thing. It's not something that should be entered into lightly, and 1 Corinthians 7 makes that very known to us. This huge passage really should be read in its entirety. I don't have the time to read it in its entirety. But I'm going to go through some passages concerning what I think Paul clearly teaches. I think he clearly teaches that a lack of marriage is not a horrible thing. Verse 7 says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, and one of a kind and one of another. He has just said this in reference to, it's okay to be married, you don't have authority over yourselves. Verse 8 says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And he makes a concession in verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He says it later down in 27. To the husbands in particular. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And he says it down later in 35 and 40. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraints on you. He wants you to know that it is for your benefit. He does not want to lock you down. He permits marriage. And then he says in 40, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. This to a woman whose husband has died. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul clearly teaches that he believes it is better and it is more convenient for individuals to not be married. Perfectly, willingly, openly grants. Some people don't have the self-control for it. He doesn't say, you know, meet a good-looking girl, go ahead. No. If you don't have the self-control, do it. Get married. But know that I think it's best that if you don't. And the reason why, he clarifies in 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. I think most of us can understand that we've had some anxieties in marital relations. Relationships tend to spur anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. You can imagine what the married man is anxious about. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now that, in my opinion, and I may be wrong, is not a bad divided, but it is division. You have now divided your focus on things that are purely God and your family. And you've got to be equally faithful to both. And if you slip up in your family and you make a mockery with your family, if you make a mockery with your husband, if you make a mockery with your kids, what is that marriage doing? It's making a mockery of God. And you just ran into a marriage because you know what? You had things in common. Unless that thing in common is equal submission to Jesus Christ, you've just set yourself up for doom and failure. I don't care how many good times you have. I don't. Marriage is not a right. It is a blessing from God when we're faithful with it. And when we're not faithful with it, it's like everything else. It's abused, it's misused, and it destroys our lives. The church now is in a state where we have as many divorces as the world. On average, the percentage of divorces is the same. And the Southern Baptist Convention, in all its wonderful glory, wants to teach that we should abstain from alcohol because the world abuses alcohol. And I think that we should just be standing on the same platform as marriage. We should start abstaining from marriage because we're clearly abusing marriage. When you behave poorly, it ruins lives. Realize that. And we're creating a generation of kids who think, you just get married to get married. Just like you just drink out socially to drink out socially. And before you know it, you're married and you're arguing and you're bickering and this one won't submit to Christ and this one's trying to establish his authority instead of submitting to Christ and they raise children who aren't submissive to Christ, who aren't submissive to themselves. And the Lord is sitting here looking at it going, your family makes a mockery of me. Because you took what was precious and was supposed to be a blessing and you treat it with faithlessness. The statement at the end says, marriage is not a blessing from God. It becomes a blessing from God when faithful Christians are faithful in submission to each other. Otherwise, it is a train wreck of distraction from the Lord's purpose. And the first individuals that Paul addresses with reference to this train wreck of distractions is wives who are unsubmissive. Proverbs makes it very clear that life pretty much sucks if you have a contentious woman. You might as well be in the wilderness. You might as well be on the roof of a house. You might as well just have water dripped on you over and again. Very clear. It is not pleasurable to the husband. Can you imagine what it does to Christ? If it is that for a sinful man, can you imagine what it does to Christ? And can you imagine that you are setting the image of Christ's church? You are supposed to represent the faithful, obedient church of Christ. And when you are unsubmissive, you stand up and you make the proclamation that this is how the church should behave. Expressing its own freedom, expressing its own ideas, expressing its own preferences. You blaspheme the very nature of the salvation of Jesus Christ by asserting your own authority. Now, we are going to see the exact same things for men. It's probably going to be worse for the men. But Paul didn't talk about the men first. He talked about the women first. So please come back and I can beat up on the men. You can be like, yeah, you husband. Listen to him this time. I want you to understand. I want you to thoroughly understand that if you are married now, Paul says, stay married. If you are single now and God has given you the ability of self-control, I truly stand with Paul and say, stay single and dedicate yourself to the Lord. Dedicate yourself to Him. Don't be distracted. Now, that does not mean that you get to stay single and play video games 16 hours a day. That is not dedication to the Lord. Caleb, Chris. Nor does it mean that you can spend 12 hours a day on Facebook, Joanna and Nikki. I don't know. But you hear it over and over and over again. You know, oh, I just haven't found true love yet. I just haven't found Mr. Right. I haven't found Mrs. Right. You know who Mr. and Mrs. Right are? The individual who you are going to submit to the Lord with. And if they're good looking and have a nice personality, those are all pluses. They are. But you know what? It is not going to be worth your time to find someone with similar opinions, with similar styles, with similar tastes, with similar desires in life, similar goals, similar plans, unless that plan is one singular submission to Jesus Christ. That's it. And our generation has none of that. We've got books about how to find the perfect spouse. We've got books about how to become the perfect spouse. We've got all kinds of books about how to change ourselves. And we need to recognize that, you know what? When you enter into marriage, God has given you a brand new Lotus. And the number of issues that you're going to develop if you are not ready to be a faithful Christian is just going to be absolutely devastating. And I really do think, now do you have to wait till you're a perfect Christian? No. But let me stress this. A good Christian woman may not be a good Christian wife. And a good Christian man may not be a good Christian husband. And just because you think you have your life in order, unless you're ready to open up God's Word and say, this is what He demands of wives. Submission to their husbands. I'm not ready for that yet. Lord, work on me. I'm not ready for that yet. That's okay. Husbands, you're looking through here and you're going, you know what? I'm not ready. I'm not faithful enough in my submission to Jesus Christ. I'm not faithful enough in my submission to the church to love somebody else like I love myself. Stay single unless you're burning with passion. And then Paul says, go ahead and get married. But recognize that it's the equivalent of Jesus saying, look, God didn't intend for there to be divorce, but in this one case, I'll make a provision. And Paul's saying, I think you should stay single so that you won't be distracted by everything. And I will make this provision to you. Recognize that this application stems past just husbands and wives. It's going to stem to children. Children are not a blessing from the Lord. They're not. Children who are raised faithfully are a blessing from the Lord. And if you do not raise a child faithfully, you know what? They're not going to be an arrow in your quiver. That's not what they're going to be. They're going to be all the rebellious children that you see in the Old Testament that make their fathers ashamed of them. Isaac had them. Abraham, I don't think, really did. David had them. Samuel had them. I could go on. They had children that embarrassed them and shamed them. I'm not going to blame them for not raising them faithfully, although I think they probably did make a couple mistakes if you read between the lines. But we need to recognize that having a family, having a spouse, having children, having any of this is not a right. It is a special gift from God that we're only supposed to accept when we're ready to handle the responsibilities that come with them. And most of us don't make the decision knowingly. A lot of us just got married to get married. Man, this works. God's called us to make it work now that we've thought that it did work. We're called to change our lives. Paul was telling this to people who did not enter into marriage for the right reasons. They entered into marriage for the worldly reasons, and they were supposed to follow this now. But we need to teach our children, teach these kids that aren't listening to me, that marriage is not, everything in life is not a right. Your whole life is not full of rights. It's full of blessings that come with responsibilities, and God expects you to be faithful in each and every aspect of it. That includes marriage. Includes everything. I'm going to pray.